Father, as we open up your word this morning, we pray that you would speak. And particularly as we come into this most special time of the year, when we think and reflect and meditate on your Son coming in the form of a baby, the Saviour of the world. May this become afresh to us again, a new and fresh revelation of your love and faithfulness in what you have done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Throughout December, so over these next few weeks, as we focus on Christmas, I wouldn't necessarily say that it's a sermon series, but just an opportunity for us to focus. I've titled it "The Wonder of Christmas." As I've prayerfully considered what these next few weeks would look like, I don't know whether you're like this. Maybe it's just me, and it comes to this time of the year, and you think I've got to come up with a set of sermons for Christmas again, and you can just tend to get caught in the drudgery of the whole thing, the busyness and of everything that's happening, and over time you lose a sense of wonder about what it's all about. And look, we can lose a sense of wonder in a lot of things. We can lose a sense of wonder in our marriage. You would hope it wouldn't be the case, but unfortunately it does happen. A wonder in our relationships. We just take for granted the relationships we've got, the relationships that we've got here. And today I'm going to be looking at, we lose a sense of the wonder in God's creation. And today in particular, I'm just going to take a big picture view of, and almost like to set the stage for Christmas. That we need to rediscover the wonder of what it is that God has given us, his great gifts that he has given. And too often, even when we look at creation, we get caught up in explaining it and the science of it and everything, instead of just taking it as what it is that God has given us, the wonder of all that he has done. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at the wonder of the Messiah aspects of all of this, big picture stuff as we focus on Christmas. So today it's going to be looking at the wonder of creation. We're not going to get caught up in the issues of, you know, the science of it or creation versus evolution or the time frame or anything like that. All I want us to do is just capture again the wonder of what God has done in what he's created, in why he's done it, and an aspect of his nature. And so straight away, I'm just going to have a look at a number of key points in all of this, and we're going to go right back to the very beginning. So if you're looking for a spot in your Bible we're going to spend most of our time in, right at the beginning. Right at the beginning, Genesis 1. How about we start there? And by the time we get towards Christmas, we'll get back up into the Matthew and Luke Christmas narratives. We're not going to do it book by book, by the way. So the first thing that I just want to set up is this first point is that God's creation is a beautiful masterpiece. Let's go straight to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who created? God created. Now, the writer of Genesis here is not focusing so much on what raw materials God used. It's not the focus about how it was all done and knitted together and everything like that, but just God's act of creating out of chaos, order. Out of nothing, something. It's a bit like if you were to go to an art gallery and just soak in amazing artwork. Now, I would imagine most people, if you were to go in and see, you know, this amazing bit of artwork, you're going to stand back and just admire the artist's masterpiece. Not too many are going to go up really, really close and go, what type of canvas are they using? What sort of paint is it being used in all of this? And I hope they use the right type of brush. You know, you don't tend, well, maybe some of you do because you're artists and you want to get a little, but for most of us, we just want to stand back and just admire the masterpiece. Agreed? Admire the workmanship in all of this, the wonder. And in the same way, we need to explore the wonder of creation. The focus not so much on the how and the when, but who. Look out into space. We see more and more stars. As humankind, as we get more and more advanced, we're finding more and more stars. We're finding more and more galaxies that has more and more stars. And it starts to be a bit bewildering when you realize that they discover another galaxy that's got billions of stars within that galaxy, and there's still more galaxies to discover. Does your head start to spin when you start to think, where does all of this end? And it's almost like God, in his amazing way, has created this masterpiece, and he's going, I'm not even going to frame it. It's just going to keep going and going and going. And the more you look, the more you're going to find. Commentators and scientists will say that there's actually more galaxies. Now, we're not talking about stars, more galaxies in the universe than there are grains of sand in all of the beaches in the world. Now, if you want to do something this summer, get in to start down, probably down at Ballina Beach there somewhere, start counting. Work your way through it, and it'll give you a bit of a sense of how vast and what a magnificent masterpiece God has created, and we don't even know where the frame of that masterpiece is. Beautiful, beautiful masterpiece. Second point of this, and Genesis makes this quite clear, God's creation is good. After every creative act, God declares the goodness about his creation. Now, I'm not going to read the whole creation text today, but I'm just going to point out some main points. And you can follow along in your Bibles or look up here if you like. Verse 3 and 4. God said, let there be light. There was light. God saw that the light was good. Verse 9 and 10. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered in one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. And God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Verse 12. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seeds in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Verse 16, 18. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. And he also made stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate light from darkness. And God, you know what it says? God said it was good. Verse 21, God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with the water teems that moves in about it according to their kinds and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 25, God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. It's not like God discovered his own goodness. It's not like he stood back and go, ooh, I didn't know I could do that. It's not like it took him by surprise. What is God saying here in Genesis 1? He's declaring his goodness. It's almost like he's announcing a benediction on his creation. The word benediction, we think that's the song that we sing when we want to get out of here. Benediction, Benny, means good. It's declaring goodness as opposed to malediction, which is pronouncing a curse or evil. Malediction is bad, announcing bad. Benediction is announcing that which is good, and that is what God is doing in Genesis 1, announcing a benediction on his creation. Why does God declare this? Why is this important? Why do we need to be reminded of this as we read Genesis 1? Because God is giving us permission to enjoy the beauty of his creation. He's inviting us in to experience it, to get caught up in the wonder of his goodness, to climb a mountain, to sit on a beach and count the grains of sand if you want to do that. Laugh and eat and drink and enjoy things with one another. Enjoy what God has given us and treasure what God has given us. It is good. It's just an amazing blessing. I think we take for granted, don't we? You've got to mow the grass. How many of you have just enjoyed the beauty of growing grass? No, not too many of you do you? I give you permission just to enjoy growing grass this time of year. Now, that being said, that creation is good leads me to the next point, is that God's creation is not God. Important point. Genesis says creation is made by God, not creation is God. And this is a vital, vital point. And this is why the Genesis creation account is so different to other belief systems and their creation account. Their creation account basically sees that God is the creation. And through all of them, the gods of the sun, the gods of the earth, the gods of the moon are worshipped. They are ultimately worshipping creation. And for many commentators who say that the creation account is just another one of those creation stories, the Genesis creation account is very different, because God is separate to and other than creation. That's a very important point to make. God is not create. God is the creator. Steps back from his creation. Genesis 1 makes it quite clear that there is only one God. And this is very important, because too often we worship creation. Now, for many of you, you'd think of the green-minded people. Now, I'm not sort of saying there's anything wrong with being green-minded, but people who take it to the extreme and, you know, hug a tree or whatever it is, and ultimately worshipping creation. There's a whole movement that has set up creation as an idol. Now, it makes it quite clear in Genesis that we're called to be stewards of creation. We need to take care of, but we're not to worship creation. Admire it, but don't idolize it. But not only in that, in other areas we do, when we make possessions our idol, when our home or our properties or our careers and all those sort of things, we start to worship those things that are created, not the creator. And it is a slippery slope when we start to focus on the things of creation. Key about all of this, it's not about asceticism. Asceticism is a belief system that believed that anything that was material, anything we could see was evil, and the spiritual was good. And so asceticism would basically say we need to remove ourselves as much as possible from the material things. Well, this is different. God invites us to come and enjoy all that, as Genesis 1 says, is good, as long as we don't worship it. Enjoy God's gift. Don't idolize it. The next point I've got here is that God's creation is his sacred space. God's creation is his sacred space. In Genesis 1, we read that God's creation, in many respects, is his cosmic temple. This is the place where God dwells. This is where God does his work. There's a book called The Lost World of Genesis 1, written by John Walton, who talks about this and talks about God basically dwelling within his creation as his temple. And it's within God's creation that he moves and he ministers amongst his people. Now, quite often, this concept gets lost in the Old Testament in particular. But in fact, the Israelites framed and organized their temple worship based on God's creation. So the temple, or the tabernacle originally, and into the temple, was based on the creation of God. As a matter of fact, in the 2nd century AD, a Jewish writer, Josephus, actually says this, and he said, every one of these objects, and this is what he's talking about in the tabernacle, is intended to recall and represent the universe. And it's imagery is as such, and I won't go through the detail of all of that. Throughout the Old Testament, we read that creation is God's sacred space. Have a look at Isaiah chapter 66 and see what's written there. This is what the Lord says: heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all of these things so that they came into being, declares the Lord. And the writer's talking about God's creation. Therefore, we can't separate the secular from the sacred. The ascetics who sort of separate the material as being bad and the spiritual as being good. And that's the danger we have so often as we look at certain sacred spaces. You know, this building is sacred and other buildings aren't. And my job, maybe I may have a secular job, or others may have a spiritual or sacred job or a property or whatever. If this is God's creation and God's creation is good, all things to a large extent is sacred. God is here. God is not just reduced to this building. God is in your household. God is in your workplace. God is in your places of recreation. Your home is sacred. Your workplace is sacred because God is present. God is resident in his world. And it's one of the things that I, for so long, misunderstood this in the Old Testament as well. The temple was never intended to be the place that God resided in the Old Testament, but merely a representation of God's presence and creation. Have a look in 1 Kings. And in 1 Kings we read that Solomon, David's son, took over from David, built the most magnificent temple ever built. Its structure was amazing and enormous. They used the and the Old Testament mentions in detail that the quality and quantity of materials used to build this most amazing building. It took decades to build. Solomon personally overseeing the building of God's temple. And here in 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 27, as Solomon, King Solomon, looks on the most magnificent temple ever built, he declares this: "But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built." He spent decades building it, and then he goes, "I can't hold God. God's bigger than this temple." Too often we look at the Old Testament and go, in the Old Testament, God lived in the temple. In the New Testament, he lives in us. And, you know, God was reduced. No, it's the same God. God still moved and was present. And even Solomon in the Old Testament realized that we couldn't reduce God to a certain space. All of God's creation is sacred. Now, as we've looked at Genesis and we've looked at all of his creation and we've read the accounts, there's one aspect we haven't covered yet. Us. My next point. We are God's most precious creation. The pinnacle of everything. Think about this. Billions of stars in billions of galaxies, beyond the number of grains of sand on the beaches of all of the world, beyond where we can explore and see with even the most powerful telescope, handcrafted by God, and you and I are more precious than that. Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all of the wild animals, and over all of the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image, and in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." God, he is giving us a stewardship role. And then in verse 29, God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. and to all of the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was, oh, very good. He's stepped it up. It's gone from good to very good. He pronounces a benediction on his work, declares it good. And yet here's the amazing thing. In all of the masterpiece of God, is that he's only made one thing in his image. In his image, he made us. What does that say to you? When you reflect on that, that you're made in the image of God. I could stop right there if you like. I mean, we probably just need half an hour just to soak that one in. It makes us unique. It's not about what we're made of, whether we're out of the dust or the, you know, whatever we're made of. It's not about our genetic code, but it's about God's intent. God has planned something special for the pinnacle of his creation. If we go to chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 22, we start to see it all come together. The Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is my now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. The point of this passage is not the scientific process, but it's about God ordaining relationships. And throughout this, we see that God ordains this relationship between himself and us, and between us and each other. Interconnectedness, interdependence. And this is what makes us unique. We're made in God's image. God doesn't say that about animals. God doesn't say it about any other part of creation. It is only us. So what are the implications for that? That we are made in God's image. I'll give you the first one, and that is this. You have value, dignity, and worth. God declares that. Right there in the very, very beginning in Genesis, that you are valued, you have dignity, and you have worth. Regardless of who you are, regardless of what you've done, regardless of your background, regardless of how much you've sinned, we all, don't we all yearn for value and dignity? Don't we all yearn for that? And unfortunately, instead of just soaking in Genesis and going, "There it is, that's all I need," we look for value and dignity and worth in other places, don't we? Look at in other people, in our earthly relationships. We look for it in our job. We look for it in our finances. We look for it in our physical appearance, in our status. We desire praise from other people. Nothing wrong with praise from other people. But if that's where you're going to get your value, dignity, and worth from, one day it's here, the next day it's gone. God reminds us that value, dignity, and worth is not what we achieve personally. It is a gift from God. Nobody earns that. It's a gift. You all made in the image of God. No mistakes here. Nothing can change that. No matter what you feel about yourself, you may be thinking to yourself, "But yeah, John, you don't know what I've done." That statement there is for every single person on the face of this earth. It can be hard to embrace, but we need to accept it. But I tell you, there's probably one thing that may be even harder to embrace, and that's the second point is this. Second point is this, is that everyone else has value, dignity, and worth. You may have it, but so does your neighbour. So does your family. So does your workmates. So does your mother-in-law. Be nice to her. Everyone else has value, dignity, and worth. Even those ones who cut you off as you're changing lanes, and they cut you off, and they have value, dignity, and worth. They may have done the wrong thing, but there's, the ones who cut you off in the checkout, you're in a hurry to get home, and they push in. Value, dignity, and worth. If you have that, everyone else does. Once again, not because of their achievement. It's purely a gift of God, whether they realize it or not, whether they are a follower of Jesus or not. We miss this so often. In our growth group last Monday, we come across James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. That punched, didn't it? James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, James writes, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father." We did that this morning, didn't we? With our tongue we praise the Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been, what? Made in God's likeness, in the image of God. Surely, curse people who have made in the image of God. That wouldn't happen, would it? You've gone a little quiet. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. I came across a quote by C.S. Lewis in his book, The Weight of Glory. I've never read it before, and it just really struck me. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He says, "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals who we joke with, work with, marry, snub and exploit, immortal horrors or everlasting splendors." You married an immortal. Did you think about that? That's what C.S. Lewis reckons. There's no ordinary people. Darren and Karen, you're looking at each other there. They're still on their honeymoon, by the way, so this is all. What is C.S. Lewis saying here? There is a sacredness in every... If we're made in the image of God, there's a sacredness in every single person. We all carry the image of God. There'll be times when we see that, on our wedding day. The sacredness of that, I shouldn't be looking at Darren and Karen, the sacredness of that moment where you look into those other person's eyes and you may, and there's, we just know that there's something really special. God's there and bringing these two people together. 35 years later, it's still there, isn't it? Look into each other's eyes. Sweetie. Or for you parents, you hold your firstborn child for the very first time and you look into their eyes and you just go, "Oh God, you've created this wonderful person and I've been involved in this." 16 years later, they won't talk to you, but they still have value, dignity, and worth. We've got to remind ourselves of this. Can you say, "I see the image of God in you, I value, give you dignity and worth"? Because so often we can lose that. Those who are different from us, those who hurt us, how do we maintain that sense of wonder? And we need from time to time just explore all that God has given us, his creation, his people, times of meditation and reflection. Rereading again Genesis 1, rereading again and going, "God, help me just to find wonder in all that you've done." Keep asking those questions, finding out how other people think and what people wrestle with and what people enjoy. I think there's no better time than the Christmas time when we just gather with people and just get to know people afresh again, finding the wonder of the relationship with God and also with one another. Maybe people who we love, but also people who are hard to love. Because remember, C.S. Lewis says there's no ordinary people. Now, I agree that there are sometimes people, we need to give boundaries with certain people and some people need to be brought to justice and all those sort of things. I agree with that. But that doesn't mean they're any less valuable or any less worthy. Yet, if we're all made in the image of God, Why is it that the world is the way that it is? Why is it that the world is so broken when we're all made in the image of God? And I think for many of us, as sinners entrenched, just instead of reflecting the image of God, we've turned the other way. We're no longer facing God. And if we want to reflect God's image, we've got to face in the right direction. We've got to reflect what God has put into us. And remember, if we're like a mirror reflecting the image of God, a mirror can't produce its own image, can it? All we can do is reflect that which has been given to us by God. And our image comes from outside of us. It comes from God. And to reflect that image, we need to face God. But we all know that. And some of you sort of say, well, that's right. But I can never measure up to God. I can't face God face to face. That's right. And that what we saw was the wrestling of all of this within the Old Testament. And God made a way where there wasn't a way before, where he brought his son, Jesus. Realizing that one can only accurately reflect the image of God through the Son of Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 15, Paul writes this: the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. And this wonderful gift that God has given us, not only are we made in the image of God, though broken by sin, we are restored once again through Christ coming, Emmanuel. That he would come, live amongst us, die a horrible death on a cross, to sacrifice himself that we might have the restoration of that relationship once again. So when we look at Christ, we see God. And in Christ, it clarifies who we are. Valuable, full of dignity and worth. And so today, we're going to spend a moment to take a piece of bread and to take a cup with juice. Apparently ordinary elements that represent something quite extraordinary. But we're going to celebrate over these next few weeks the coming of Christ in the most amazing and humble ways. He would come as a baby, vulnerable and humble, to come and live amongst us. The ultimate goal of restoring us back into a relationship with God. And so what's going to happen this morning is we're all going to enjoy together eating from a piece of biscuit and drinking from a cup representing the body and the blood of Christ, broken and blood shed for you and I. That what has been broken can be restored through an act of love and grace. And we invite everybody gathered here together, whether you regularly worship with us or not, to join with us. Doesn't matter what age you are, what gender you are, whether you come from, what background or whatever, you are all made in the image of God. You've all been invited in to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection. What I want to do is, let's not rush this process. Let's sit for a moment and wonder in what God has done. And when you're ready, you can make your way up to one of these stations. There's one down the back, one over to the side here, and one here. A cup with a piece of biscuit in it and a cup with some juice, and make your way back to your seats. And I just pray that God will speak to us afresh again. And we will be reminded again of his wondrous and amazing gift for us. Will you join with me as I pray? Heavenly Father, words are not enough to say, praise you for your magnificent work, for your creation, that which we can see and even that which we cannot see, that beyond our comprehension, and the fact that out of all of your magnificent work, you have created us, not some of us, all of us as the pinnacle of your creation. Not so much that you can just sit back and admire, but that you may able to relate with us, a personal relationship, and that you made that available through your Son, Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would enjoy the wonder afresh again of your creation masterpiece and where we fit in that. As we take this bread and we drink from this cup, remind us again of how precious we are to you, how loving the act of your Son was to secure a place for us. Thank you for your amazing work and your amazing love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.